Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. Jesus left that place and went back to his hometown, followed by his disciples. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many people were there, and when they heard him, they were all amazed. Where did he get all this? They asked. What wisdom is this that has been given him? How does he perform miracles? Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters living here? And so they rejected him. Jesus said to them, "Prophets are respected everywhere, except in their own town, by their relatives and by their family." He was not able to perform any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was greatly surprised because the people did not have faith. Then Jesus went to the villages around there, teaching the people. He called the 12 disciples together and sent them out two by two. He gave them authority over the evil spirits and ordered them, "Don't take anything with you on the trip except a walking stick. No bread, no beggar's bag, no money in your pockets. Wear sandals, but don't carry a spare shirt." He also told them, "Wherever you are welcomed, stay in the same house until you leave that place. If you come to a town where people do not welcome you or will not listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. That will be a warning to them." So they went out and preached that people should turn away from their sins. They drove out many demons and rubbed olive oil on many sick people and healed them. And our other reading today comes from James. James' letter with advice to people. Chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. Are any among you in trouble? They should pray. Are any among you happy? They should sing praises. Are any among you sick? They should send for the church elders who will pray for them and rub olive oil on them in the name of the Lord. This prayer made in faith will heal the sick. The Lord will restore them to health, and the sins they have committed will be forgiven. So then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. In this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Serving God. I wonder what that means to you. You know, what does the word serving actually mean? You know, I looked up the definition of serving, but it wasn't helpful because most definitions actually centered around serving food or a portion of food. So I tried the word serve, and that was performing duties or services or to work as a servant. So I tried the word servant and it said a person who performs duties for others. And I sort of gave up because I sort of thought serving God was so much more than any of that. Serving God is about our whole entire lives. It's what we think, say, and do. It's all the acts of serving God. It is offering ourselves to God. It reminds me of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. You know, serving God is giving our all, serving others, being Jesus to others. Today's passage in Mark is about serving God. Serving God no matter what. If we look at the background of Mark just for a moment, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, a close associate of Peter. It's largely the preaching of Peter as shaped by Mark. Now, Mark was a cousin of Barnabas and a helper to Paul and to Barnabas. Mark was actually the reason for the Barney that Paul and Barnabas had together. Mark had left them on one of their missionary journeys and Paul wasn't ready to give him a go again. But later in Paul's life, Paul commended Mark once again. It's likely to have been written in the early 60s, at the beginning of the Common Era, the first of the Gospels, probably in Rome, written for Gentile readers, so people who weren't Jews, and hence all the Jewish customs are really carefully explained, which is really helpful for us today. It's the shortest Gospel, simple, succinct, not written as a biography of the life of Jesus. Paul isn't concerned by birth, childhood, or the order of events. He's known a little bit as minimalist Mark, and he moves quickly. There's lots of immediately, and then Jesus did this. Some refer to this gospel as the gospel of what Jesus did next. Look for it when you're reading Mark. Now, in the previous chapter in Mark 5, Jesus has done a number of miracles in the surrounding area. He's restored a demon-possessed man, raised a dead girl back to life, and healed a sick woman. These are all quite significant miracles. That's what he's coming from. I wonder what this story would look like from another perspective. What would the story be from the disciples' view? Let's have a listen. I thought Nazareth would be a nice stopover, a place where we could settle in with people who knew and loved Jesus and would offer the hospitality of home. We had been on the road quite a while and I was a bit sick of having to be with strangers all the time. As we walked into the town, I was starting to loosen up, take down some of the guard that I'd erected over the months and years. So what came next was a bit of a shock. It was the Sabbath. And as usual, we went to the synagogue. Jesus sat down and began to teach, just as he has all over the place. And it started okay. What he was saying seemed to be well received, but then someone at the back started grumbling. It was hard to hear what was being said. But the grumbling turned into this wave of discontent, and suddenly everyone was furious. They were accusing Jesus as if he was a fraudster, saying, "You are just a carpenter. Your mother and brothers and sisters live here in this town with us. You grew up here. We know you. You are no better than one of us. What makes you think you have greater wisdom and more knowledge of God than we do? What makes you think you have the right to do powerful deeds in God's name?" This was no happy hometown welcome. It was just the opposite. It was a hometown admonishment. I could see Jesus was disappointed, but he spoke to us philosophically, saying that a prophet is rarely accepted by his own town, his own kin, his own home. You know, but how sad is that? Once you've seen the transforming power of God, you want everyone to know of it, particularly those you have loved all your life. People, we are strange, aren't we? Salvation comes and stares us in the face, but if it doesn't come with the right person or in the right words or from the right direction, we brush it aside as easily as we brush the dust off the feet from the road at the end of the day's travelling. We then travelled with Jesus onto the next village. Along the way, Jesus smiled at us and said, "I want you to travel to villages and help me show and tell the people about God's love." We looked at each other and we shook our heads. We were full of questions. What if people won't listen to us just like they didn't listen to you in Nazareth? What villages will we go to? What will we take with us? You don't need to take anything with you. No food or money will be needed. Just go and in each village find a home that will welcome you for as long as you need to stay there. If you find people won't listen to you, don't get angry. Just dust off your sandals and move on to the next village, just as I did. We did, as Jesus asked, and found that we were healing the sick and spreading the word to those who chose to listen and believe. This is the beginning of the disciples' ministry. They're sort of like prac teachers or student ministers. They're going out and giving it a go. Serve God, even if rejected. The first thing we can learn from this passage is to serve God when even if rejected. In this story, Jesus is rejected. The congregation know of his origins. He'd trained as a carpenter builder in their midst. They all thought they knew who he was. We hear he is Mary's son. Not because they were trying to elevate Mary. It was possibly a slur to his perceived illegitimate parentage. They didn't really know who the father was. They also know and name some of his sisters and brothers. These are Jesus' own people and they know him and his family well. So why did they do this? Perhaps it was hard for them to imagine someone as ordinary, as a local boy, with a questionable background could actually make good. Or they couldn't reconcile the ordinary with the extraordinary and felt shown up by comparison. Or perhaps it is part of the shame, honour, culture prestige that there was at the time, the notion that giving honour to one person means taking it from another. And in the same way, some of his fame actually threatened their well-being. And how did Jesus react? He partly excused it. Only in his own town is a prophet without honour, a well-known phrase at the time. It's a little bit like familiarity breeds contempt, or the tall poppy syndrome, where the advancement of one evokes envy, especially if they're one of us. If we're really honest with ourselves, are we glad when someone does well in our midst? Or are we secretly envious? He was unable to do miracles. Not a limitation of his power, but of his mission. To heal without morally directed faith is a bit like being a magician. By their unbelief, they put a bar on their own door. Jesus was amazed by their lack of faith. And in fact, this is the only time it was recorded that Jesus was amazed. He was taken aback by this. But this rejection catalyzes this fresh ministry as he sends out the disciples two by two. Rejection didn't hinder his mission for long. And he prepared them for rejection. If they were rejected, they were to shake the dust off their feet. And I've always thought of that as a little bit like a retribution. You reject me, I'll reject you. But there are many views on this, and I wonder if one of them could be, don't be affected. Don't let this stop you being in mission. Don't bother them anymore. Even give them their dirt back. The 12 are not being sent out to benefit or exploit. They go out with authority, receptive to hospitality. And if there's no offer of it, they show that they're not there to take anything that is not freely given, not even the dust. The second thing we learn from this passage is to serve God with others. Jesus sends them out, the disciples, two by two. Under Jewish law, they were to travel in pairs. In Deuteronomy, we read that to be an acceptable witness, there must be one other person to verify the story. I wonder how that would work in our media today. And it was customary in both Greek and Jewish culture to send messengers out in twos. Mark made special mention of this two by two. two by two, so there might be company for each other when amongst strangers, so that hands are strengthened, hearts are encouraged, and they would help each other. An accepted maxim, two are better than one. Jesus teaches us to associate with each other, to serve together, to help each other. And he's sending out the disciples. It was a simple multiplication of his own ministry, showing that the disciples are not passive beneficiaries of their teacher. And Jesus gives them the mandate to witness and to heal. And the third point is to travel light when serving God. The disciples were to travel light. The simplicity of their life would show their dependence on God. Jesus was instructing them to live hand to mouth while on the road. In a sense, it replicates the ministry of Jesus. The sandals indicated a long journey. The staff was for walking. No bag or pouch was to be taken, and normally these were taken as a precaution to provide food and money for essentials. And one tunic. Usually two were taken for the night cold air. Only the peasants would have only had one tunic. They were to present as poor people. This was total dependence. Now, hospitality was highly valued in Jewish culture. The disciples are to stay with locals. They weren't to be choosy. There's no choosing the mattress type here. And where they initially stay for the duration. Here they depend on the community of faith. They're not staying in lodgings, in a hotel, but in their homes. The community smelled their sweaty feet and they learnt of their limitations. In this setting, the locals heard the preaching of repentance and were healed. They will bring people to a new heart and a new way, and they anointed sick people with oil and healed them. It's helpful for us to understand that in the early church, they didn't differentiate between spiritual and medical work. They were one. Oil was used in medical work. So the disciples went out in obedience, aware of their own weaknesses, not knowing if they would be rejected, but knowing that Jesus had strengthened them. You know, I don't know about for you, but this part of the passage is a bit of a challenge for me. They travelled light. There's not much baggage here. You know, we're camping up in Tanunda at the moment. And we've got an A van. It's one of those funny vans. We've got everything in that. We're not travelling light at all. We might be in a small van, but we've got everything. When you travel light, you know, you get nowhere near the 7 kilo cabin baggage limit. They're like this minimalist backpacker rather than an everyday traveller. There's another challenge for me in this. As I think of the baggage that I bring when serving God, my pride, my self-sufficiency, what does that mean? Or if I'm busy gathering and guarding my belongings, how do I actually care for others? How do I reach out to others with kindness because I'm focused on my baggage? Or if I prepare every last detail of my journey, how open am I to what God may have waiting for me? So perhaps this is as much about what I leave behind as what I take. Do I leave behind my pride and my self-sufficiency? Do I leave behind those things that distract me from my focus on God, from serving God? I think there's a lot to think about in here. So what do we take from all this into the week ahead? I think from this passage that we're inspired to serve God no matter what, to serve God even if we're rejected, or when there may be the possibility of being rejected. The church over the years has always faced a pattern of rejection it is always hard-pressed. We're also reminded not to reject others, to remember the words that we use, to be mindful of whom we exclude from the community, and our motivation in this, to examine our hearts and our motives in all that we do. We're to serve God with others. We're not to be loners in this. God has given us each other to support and equip and encourage, teach and to help each other. We help each other to be accountable, and we challenge each other as we grow in our faith. Jesus didn't permit the disciples to take much with them, but he did provide another one with them. And we're to travel light, trusting in God. We're to leave our baggage behind as we seek to serve God. Baggage like pride and self-sufficiency, lack of repentance, lack of forgiveness. And as we consider our belongings and our wealth, are they preventing us from serving God? Or is looking after all our stuff distracting us? This is how we experience joy in serving God, just as the disciples did. Serving God means our entire life, how we live, what we think, say and do, our fears, trusting in God in all. So in this passage that we've considered today, Mark has helped us to consider how we serve God no matter what. Let's pray together. Loving God, you are most worthy of praise. Thank you for your unfailing love, so amazing, so divine. Thank you for this passage of scripture from Mark this morning and for the way that this story continues to inspire, to challenge, and to speak into our lives today. Father God, forgive us for those times we have rejected you or rejected others. For when we've tried to do life on our own, when we haven't supported or encouraged or helped others. Thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross, these things and all our sins are forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give us others to serve with. Help us to challenge each other, to grow in our faith, to support and encourage each other. Lead us and guide us, we pray. Holy Spirit, help us to travel light, to not be distracted, to not allow our things to distract us, and to trust you in all our serving. Lord God, we put our hope in you. Be our vision. Be our best thoughts. Be our delight and shelter, we pray. Amen.